Okay. We're going to go ahead and get started. We're looking at this, at the Bible. We're actually tend to go through the whole Bible at dispensations, but we're looking at dispensations from a New Testament point of view. And that means when we get into the long sections, that it'd be, use a little fancy word here, didaskalia, which would be doctrine to be held as true. We're going to see what the application there is for us. And I firmly believe that Christians are to read the Old Testament. And I firmly believe, because I got some verses in Corinthians and in Romans, that we're to use the Old Testament. So as we go through this, we intend to show you how the Old Testament can be used. It can be used for comfort. Now we showed you, that was in Sunday school, I'm getting mixed up. But we're in Genesis, the fourth chapter, we're in the dispensation of conscience. And I want to review a few things. The notes tonight are the same as they were previously. Did you get one? Because I know you all. Okay. Yeah. And the dispensation of conscience has much application to us today, and we'll be looking at that. And that's one of the major ways that we use the Old Testament, is to learn what not to do. And the dispensation of conscience, it will remember and will review, teaches us not to use conscience as a guide. And so we'll be looking into that. But before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for the privilege we have of looking there. We'd ask that we see and speak those things that are there and don't add to them and put our wishes there, but we have truly convey those concepts you have for us. We'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now remember, at the end of about verse 25 or 21 of the third chapter, after Adam and Eve fell, they started to participate and were kicked out of the garden. It's interesting, I should mention this. When Adam and Eve left the garden, they headed east. When Cain, we're going to see hopefully tonight, when he goes out, he goes east. Everybody heads east, which is different than Horace Greeley. But as they got kicked out, it's something to remember that the fact that they became subject to death, they became mortal when they left the garden, is an act of grace, because it's by them dying. And let's do it right. By their bodies dying and eventually being resurrected, they will get their future tense salvation. So it was an act of grace to get kicked out. So even when God punishes, there's love involved and grace and a few other things. But now as we come down, I want to spend a little more time as we come down into the fourth chapter. I want to refresh your memory it's in the sixth chapter. We have a pivotal verse. We're going forward, and then we're going to come back to the fourth chapter. And the pivotal verse is the fifth verse of the sixth chapter. And this is where we get the name of this dispensation. This dispensation is after Adam and Eve leave the garden until chapter 9, when Noah and his three sons and daughters-in-laws get off the ark. And during this time, this is also review. Let's do that. Turn back to Romans, the fifth chapter. There is the quality of sin, but God is not counting sin. This is a very important concept. So, after Adam sinned and Eve transgressed, Adam transgressed too, but Eve was counted as sin. There's no sin counted until the law begins around Exodus 19. So these clowns that we're going to see doing some really terrible things back in Genesis 4, 5, and 6 are going to commit unrighteousness. And this is something that as Christians we need to remember. But it's not sin. But unrighteousness has consequences. Now let's prove this from Scripture. This is review. Romans 5:13. Let's start with verse 12. This proves that we die physically because of Adam's sin, not because of our own personal sins. So I don't feel guilty about getting old. That's on Adam. Now I can hasten my life cycle. There's many verses. There's at least 8 verses or passages in Scripture says as a Christian that there's some things I can do to make my life cycle shorter than it should be. But I'm in the life cycle because of Adam. That's verse 12. Wherefore by one man the sin, the particular sin act, entered into the world, and death, that's physical death, by that sin act. Now, so death passed upon all men on the basis of whom we all sin. So we all sinned in Adam. Now that where we're going is the next verse. I could spend a lot of time on that verse, but I don't, even though that example was said earlier, I'm not going to do it today. But verse 13. For until law, the quality of sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. So when we go back to Genesis 4 and look at Cain and Abel again, a little more depth, there's a whole lot of sinning going on there, but God's not calling it sin. But that doesn't mean there's not consequences. Okay, so now, go look back to the 6th chapter. You thought I forgot where I was. And the 5th verse, this is how God allowed man to decide what they're going to do. And this is toward the end of this dispensation, and this is God's summary of what man did. And this is where we get the concept of conscience. And Genesis 6:5, and Jehovah saw that the calamity of mankind was great on the earth, and every mental framework of intentions of man's heart, his heart, was only calamity the whole day. Now what it's saying is that apart from God, man can't do anything right. Period. And here he's going to say, I'm not going to give you any rules. I'm just going to show that man cannot, of their own conscience, please God. Now, why are we hitting this? I know good and well that you have heard somebody in Christendom say, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't be hateful. My God wouldn't, well, you know how I find out what my God would do? I read the Bible. And I can't construct my own God. Now, what you're going to see then is that men, of their own conscience, will construct a God or gods. But it's not the God. And on our own, we can't come to it. Now, let's go back to the 4th chapter. I remember I spent two weeks on just a diatribe on conscience. And remember, conscience is not a good guide. We went to almost every citation in the New Testament, and conscience is only as good as the information it gets, and it involves your feelings. And if you're around me, I really don't, I'm getting old, crass. Would you sit with me 5 minutes before I'm done? Because I don't have a watch. I really don't like people to, well, I like my wife to do this, but that's in another area. I don't like people to come up and say, I feel I should do such and such. I don't like that. That's conscience. I want to hear, this is what I think, something, they don't have to say it this long. This is what I logically should do, or I think I should do this. Because the minute you get feelings involved, you've got what? Your conscience. And it's not a good guide. You don't believe it, read the paper. What they call moral today. And you know, I used to listen to the talk sports stations because I didn't have to deal with politics, but it's all over the sports stations now. NFL's even gone pink. And it's just ridiculous. So when we go back here, then we're going to be suspicious of conscience because God is. Isn't that the verse we just read? Now, let's go back to the fourth chapter, and I want to look at some things here. There's no rules except don't kill. We'll get to the don't kill Cain. Now, I want to look at Abel in verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and she bore Cain. Now, this is something that in the United States we have a hard time with. But from Genesis on up until the time of Christ, and even in the early times of the church, the first son got everything. And in fact, that still was true in Ireland. You know, that's why all the people left Ireland when there's a famine, because if they had 100 acres and had five sons, they couldn't divide it five ways and everybody make a living. So four of them had to leave. Came over here in Copse in New York City. And that's the reason for that, because you had the inheritance. So when I say that Cain was born, what I'm trying to primogenitory, that Cain was the one that should have inherited everything. Got it? So there's a responsibility on him already. Now, it's really interesting. If you look down in the line, let's see, Jacob was the second born and Esau was the first. So there's a general rule, but God steps in and makes exceptions. And that's where we're going to see that here. Because what God's doing is proving there's a general rule that the firstborn gets everything, but I'm going to make some exceptions to show who's in charge. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man, even the quality of Jehovah. And they thought they had the seed that went back to 3:15. Where we can't get some. And she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Now keep in mind, they were not carnivores at this point. They had to eat of the fruit of the trees. It's not until after the flood that they could eat it, the animals could be eaten. So the reason they kept animals were for other reasons, and you can think of some of them. If you're in an agricultural or pastoral setting, what do you want animals for? Well, one of the things you want, and even if you can't eat them, I'd want them to eat. But one of the things is for beasts of labor, to carry things, to plow, to do all kinds of stuff. For cows, even when they die, you can make glue out of their, and all kinds of lard, soap, all kinds of things, and skins. We saw that back in the third chapter. So, but don't think of him as he's keeping sheep to eat. It's not, Easter hadn't been invented yet. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, that means there's a lot of time went by, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstling of the flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord, he looked at, and they have interpretation, respect, unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he didn't look at, or he didn't respect, and Cain was very wrought, and face fell. Now, I want to look a little bit at Abel for a minute, because there's a whole lot to this story that sometimes you don't get here in Genesis. If you go back to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, we see that Abel, I'm going to start with Abel. Abel was a righteous man, and that means he acted right. Yeah, back in Matthew, the 23rd chapter and the 31st verse, upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of the righteous Abel. So it's not only are these the prophets that he's going to describe here righteous, but Abel gets a call out. He gets a shout out specifically that he was a righteous man. And we're going to see that that's part of the issues that Cain had with him. Turn over to Luke, the 11th chapter. You have some other things here that are very important to why Cain gets upset. And in the 50th verse of the 11th chapter of Luke, we read that the blood from all the prophets, which was shed, now from the foundation of the earth. This is very interesting here. And did I say earth? And I meant world system. You have here, you have a preposition, that says, what this verse is going to say is when Abel, when his blood was shed, that the earth, the world system rather, is on this side of it. So what we're going to develop tonight is that when Abel dies, the world system develops. Now that's important, because one of the problems, and we'll hopefully get to my lesson plan, one of the problems with this murder, or that Cain does, is I think it's the second time that Satan orchestrated an event and didn't realize what all the ramifications were. When Adam fell, Satan didn't fully understand that Adam was going to get a sin nature before he fell. And when he stirs Cain up, we're going to see that from Scripture, and Cain murders Abel, I'm putting it in human terms, Satan's mind had to have clicked. Oh, wait a minute, this might be okay this time, because I really didn't like that Abel guy. But I can't have all my humans knocking off everybody. I won't have anybody to manipulate. I'm just making it fun. So what we're saying is, it is after this death that the world system begins. That's what it's saying. From the foundation of the world system may be required of this race. And then the next verse again talks about Abel's blood. So Abel then is a seminal event or a paramount event when Abel gets killed. And there's some orchestration behind the scenes, obviously, with the world system. Now, let's see. Let's go over to Jude. I think we can do this. Jude. Yeah. Jude 11. Now, this is Cain. And then we're going to go back and refresh our mind on another verse in their interaction. I'm in Jude 11. Woe unto them, and that's people of unrighteousness, let's just do it that way. The word is ungodly deeds in this context. For they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now I'm going to give you some, I don't want to take the time tonight, I'm going to give you some references. If you go to Numbers 31, you can read that'll be your assignment for tomorrow's scripture. And in Numbers 31, if you read it, particularly the first 17 verses, you'll see that the Balaam was developed as a religion of conscience. It's wait a minute. I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but I feel that I want to do this. And so, let's just go back there. Let me just show you a couple of verses. Numbers 31. And this is what it's saying Cain did. Numbers 31, let's see, page 207. You got a decent Bible. And let's just do a couple verses. Verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel and the Midianites. Afterwards shall thou be gathered to my people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves to war, and let us go up against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Now, what's going on here, and you'll see it, that I got to tell you this, and then we'll read it real quick. They were supposed to kill everybody. But just like Saul, they didn't kill the women and the kids. And they kept stuff they weren't supposed to keep. Verse 7, and they warred against the Midianites, and as the Lord commanded Moses, they slew all the males. And then in the verse 9, and the children, remember it should always be, and the sons of Israel took all the women of the Midians captives and their little ones, and took the spoil of their cattle and their flocks and their goods. They weren't supposed to do that. They were supposed to, they had offended God, and they were supposed to be utterly destroyed. And they brought the captives, verse 12, back because, why? Because it seemed like a good thing to do. What is that? Conscience. And Moses said unto them, verse 15, have you saved all the women? Behold, they caused the children, the sons of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now he tells them how to get it straight. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known a man by lying with him. In other words, get rid of all that stuff that you kept as the booty or the rewards of war. But what does it say that why they did it? Because of the counsel of Balaam. So it seemed like a good idea. Well, you know, you shouldn't. I'm telling you, that's how Saul lost his kingship. When God said he wanted some people destroyed, he wanted them destroyed. Now, it would be a misuse of the Old Testament for me to go back there and say, I don't like that country over there. I think I'm going to apply this verse. That was then, because they had offended God and it was a specific situation. But what it's saying is that God said do this, and it sounded severe, and their conscience watered it down. So what we're going to see then, one of the things that motivates Cain to kill Abel is his conscience. Let's go back to Jude. Let's do another part of Cain. I didn't develop Abel the way I should have. I'll come back to him. In verse 11, after and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now Kor is, let's go back to Numbers 16, and that's on page, is Korah, back in Numbers. And back in Numbers 16, let's look at verse 3. I think we can do it there. And they gathered themselves together. This is some other people in some other of the tribe of Levi in verse 1. Page 188. I do that so we can get here and get going. And some of these people are saying, look, Moses, I get that you're talking to God, but we're pretty good people too, and God could tell us some stuff too. And in verse 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are set apart or holy, and every one of them. In other words, we're just as good as you, Moses and Aaron. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourself above the congregation of the Lord. And if you go on in this context, what they were saying is, Moses, we want to be like you. We want revelation to come through us as well. Now, Cain then, we saw two verses. We saw in Matthew and we saw in Luke that Abel was a prophet. We also saw that Cain was going to use his conscience, and he also didn't want to take revelation from somebody else. That's Korah or Korah. So now let's go back over to 1 John 3. There's really quite a lot of information on this. 1 John 3, this is a review, this verse, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was out of the malignantly evil one. That's one of Satan's titles. So who was his father? Now, when we say that, we mean spiritual, remember. His spiritual father was Satan. And slew, this word slew, as sacrificed, slit his neck like an animal. Now let's go back and let's interpret Genesis 4. I think we're almost ready. Now, what you have to piece together is in verse 5, when Cain's offering to the Lord was rejected, he had revelation different. Abel had to have told him or prophesied, this is how you do it. And if I'm reading what is prophecy? What are all the minor prophets saying? What are all the major prophets saying? Why are they all getting killed in Luke according to Jesus and in Matthew according to Jesus? Why are all the prophets getting killed? But it's because they're telling people they did something wrong and they need to do it right. It's not. Prophecy in Scripture is not, this is the stock that you should buy tomorrow. There's a penny stock that'll go up. That's not prophecy. Not prophecy from God. It might be from a little G-O-D. Prophecy from God is warning the people of God who will listen to knock it off, or there will be punishment. And almost all prophecy has judgment. Keep your finger here and go back to Jude. Now let me show you one that is a few generations down is going to say before the flood that if they don't knock it off, there are going to be consequences. And in verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Now Adam was still alive when Enoch was doing this. If I recall, he's close to still being a... And what did he prophesy? And prophesy these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his holy ones, probably angels. What? To be friendly? What does it say in verse 15? To execute judgment. So one of the factors in Cain killing Abel is that Abel had to prophesy, I'm putting all this together, had to prophesy that there was going to be judgment on Cain if he didn't do it right. Now remember, there's no sin, but there is consequences to unrighteousness. Now let's go back to the fourth chapter of Genesis. And the Lord said, verse 6, unto Cain, why are you burned angry? And why is your face fallen? If you had done well, good, that's not a moral good, but if you'd done what's fitting, shall not as a result you be accepted. If you had been caused not to do good, now here's where we're going to have to remember that verse we read. What did we read over in Romans 5:13? I don't want to go there again, but I hope you remember. There was a quality of sin, but God didn't count any sin. So this offering, and we're going to disagree with Schofield here, this offering that's going on that Abel did cannot be for sin because no sin is being counted. Now, when you get down to law, that changes because in law, the sin offerings will cover, they will not send away, they will cover the sin, translated atonement. But here there's no sin, so there's not a sin offering. Now this word can also be translated offering, sin offering. You could translate it that which is lacking. Offering's fine. Because they had an offering back here. Let me also mention, I don't see any blood here. Look in verse 4. Do you see any blood? I see fat. Now, when we get to verse 7, I'm going to say to you that not only did Abel tell, and we'll see that later, something to Cain, but God does it directly. And here he says in verse 7, Cain, if you do well, shall as a result you not be accepted, and if you do us, or if you cause to do good, do not good, an offering. Now you see that word lieth? That's the word crouches. And it means, and it's used of lions, it's used of animals. And you ever seen an animal when they go down on their chest like that? That's what that means. If you want to picture this, have you ever seen a cat? Cats do this all the time when they're stalking something. And they get real low on the ground. That's this word. Couching on the ground. Couching where the chest touches the ground. Couching at the door. That'd be a door of a tent. So what God is saying is, I know you got a bunch of daisies out there that you're putting in your hair, and you want to give them to me, but I'm not going to accept them. But I'm going to give you something I will accept. I'm going to give you an animal.
Richard?
Yeah.
You said couch or crouch?
Couch.
Couch.
C-O-U-C-H. At the door, and to thee shall be, you can do what you want, and you can have rule over him. So what God did is supernaturally offer a sheep just as good as the one that Abel's was accepted, and it was at the door. And Cain, now obviously he didn't take it, did he? Now watch the language in verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel. Oh, that's where obvious prophecy went on. Well, didn't it say Cain was, it says Abel was a prophet and Abel got killed because he was a prophet. That's what I read you two verses that said that. Well, here he had to be prophesying to Cain. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Now, you see that word came to pass? This is interesting because in Sunday school, when we deal with the second verse, this is the same word that's translated was. We're going to translate it became. It has to do with the duration of time. And it's a good translation. And it came to pass. So there's they had multiple probably conversations, and at least one lengthy conversation, if not multiple ones, because there's a passage of time. In the King James, it just seems to go time. But it came to pass when they were in the field. So this is later, after Abel had prophesied to him, that Cain rose up and slew, according to 1 John, the third chapter, like a sacrifice, his brother. So what we have here is that, and we prove this from Scripture, so I can summarize this. Abel gave the sacrifice that he either got from a direct revelation or from the tradition from Adam and Eve, who accepted the skin from God. And Adam and Eve said, you know, God is pleased with an animal sacrifice. It wasn't for sin. It was just to please God. But you had to know, we'll get to Hebrews 11 chapter eventually, you had to know there was a God. You had to believe there was God before you could get this revelation from him and seek him to get this revelation. So, obviously, Abel heard from the oral tradition or that there was a God and that it pleased him when you sacrificed an animal. And so he did it, just to please God. He didn't do it for salvation. I don't have a verse for that. He didn't do it to cover sins, like they will under the law. He did it to please God. Now, Cain says, my daisy, I'm making fun of him because I call him the first hippie. He says, these flowers or these things, fruit of the field, it probably wasn't flowers, should please God. Because what was he doing? He was constructing God in his conscience, not what God said he was. Now, God gives him in verse 7 the chance to do it right. He obviously rejects it. In verse 8, again, I believe the second time, Abel prophesies that there's consequences if he doesn't do it right. That's what prophecy is. And Abel is killed by his brother. So Cain then knew what God wanted. He knew what pleased God, the sacrifice with fat, and that his plants wouldn't have any fat in them. And he says, okay, God, if you want an animal sacrifice, I'm going to give you one. I'm going to give you my brother. And I don't know how far he went with that, but he was going to give a sacrifice. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? Now this is obviously what they call a weophany. This is the God the Son. We know that from the 16th verse of John, the first chapter, maybe 18th verse. This is God the Son in pre-incarnate form, taking on a humanoid form and walking with him. And Jehovah said unto Cain, where is Abel your brother? And Cain said, I don't know. Now, that proves right there that Satan was involved, because who is the one that is the one that tempts us to lie? Satan. That's a lie. And that would coincide with 1 John. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother, this is Jehovah, cries unto me from the ground. And thou art Cain, cursed from the earth. Now, what was Cain's claim to fame? Last part of verse 2. A tiller of the earth, of the ground. This is something we should always notice with God. The punishment fits the crime. I'm not dying, I'm like... No, I just have a post-nasal drip. Thou art cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So he hits Cain right where it hurts the most. Cain's a farmer, can't farm anymore. Verse 12, when you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you its strength. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater, my perversity is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, from the face, from your face shall I be hid. So he's quite aware, thank you, he's quite aware here that he's not going to have any more personal appearances of Jehovah. Let me also mention, now that I got a little voice back, that he's going to break everything here. This revelation to, this always bothered me as a kid, this revelation to Cain and the rules that Cain is going to be given makes Cain the steward of this dispensation. Nobody else gets any rules regarding conscience. And you'll see it here in a minute. It shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And Jehovah said unto him, therefore, whosoever shall slay Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any find him. And this is an invisible mark, I believe. I don't know. I've read a lot of novels. But it's just, he marked him out so people couldn't kill him. And here we have the concept that he can no longer be a farmer, and he is going to violate that immediately. How do I know? I read the next verse, verse 16. Now remember what happened at the death of Abel. Let me develop that just a little bit. When Abel gets killed or murdered, And the world system, it's not just happenstance that it occurred. Turn, if you will, First John 2, that Satan sets up the world system. That's a very important concept. Back over in 1 John 2, you have what I'm going to do. There's a lot in these two verses. I'm going to show you that the reason Satan set up the world system was to try and control this flesh. Now, according to Galatians 5, murder is a work of the flesh. Now, Satan looks at this. I don't think this one murder bothered him, but the whole concept that a lot of this could go on, because this is the first death that anybody's seen. It's the first experience Satan's had with death. And I know from Scripture, because I'm going to show it to you, he wanted to control it. He's okay with death, but he wants to decide who it is. And that's over in 1 John 2. Love, verse 15, love not the world system, neither the things that are in the world system. If a man love the world system, the love concerning the Father is not in him or by him. And at that point in time, you can't lose. What it's saying is you can't love them both at the same time. Okay, verse 16. For all that is in the world system, the lust concerning the flesh, and the lust concerning the eyes, and the lust of the vainglory of physical life, things that make physical life better, is not out as to source the Father, but is out as to source the world system. And what it's saying is, the world system appeals to the flesh. Didn't I just see that, show you that? The lust of the flesh. The world system appeals to the flesh through the senses. So the world system's trying to control it. Now let's go back to Genesis, the fourth chapter. Very important point that the world system is designed by Satan to overcome, I'm using the wrong term, to control the sin nature. Now I want to be very careful here. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, you have a list of the works of the flesh. Satan cannot put the idea of fornication directly in a person's mind. However, he can have ads on TV, or he can have orchestrate events outside of us to solicit what he knows is in there. He's had a lot of years to figure out what the weaknesses of politicians are. For one instance. So what I'm saying is, be very careful. There's certain attacks of lust that Satan puts directly to lie, to be discouraged, disappointment, unforgiving spirit. He can send those directly. He cannot send any of the list in Galatians, the fifth chapter. But he can orchestrate events in the world system to appeal to them. And according to what I just read to you in John, to try and control them. Well, I don't know if you heard it. Well, that control, turn if you will to Matthew, the fourth chapter. We did this in, I can't remember where I did this just recently. The eighth verse, where Satan is tempting a legitimate temptation to Jesus to give him all the kingdoms of the world. The last part of the eighth verse, all the kingdoms of the world system, and the glory of them. The glory is that the governments of mankind do after a fashion, if not successful, control the flesh. And what we're going to see then, back in Genesis, particularly the sixth chapter, when there's no control, it goes completely haywire. According to Romans, the 13th chapter, as Christians, we're to know, and this is when Nero was sitting up in Rome, Paul says, respect them because there's a certain order that we can take advantage of. I have to remember that verse in today's politics. So now when we go back over to the 16th verse of the 4th chapter, Cain is going to continue to use his conscience to do what he thinks is best from his point of view. Remember, conscience is only, we're to have a conscience that's clear to God. Now, the only conscience that we can have that's of any validity is based on Scripture. Conscience is with consciousness, awareness. 16th verse, the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. And Cain went out in the presence of Jehovah. Let's see, where did he go? The east. Oh yeah, the next. And dwelt in the land of Nod, over by Vegas, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and built a city. Now, what we're going to do is we have the knowledge that the world system was constructed by Satan right after the death of Abel. Now we're going to have a list here of the elements of the world system. And the first one we come to in verse 17 is urbanization. Have you ever wondered why they keep pushing those stupid mass transits that are empty most of the time? Because it keeps them dependent on the government or the glory. That's part of the glory or the opinion of the governments orchestrated by Satan, and it keeps a dependence. Urbanization is part of the world system. It says it right here. Okay? And called the name of the city after his name Enoch. This is different Enoch than we'll have over in this later in the fifth chapter. And Enoch was he was pretty productive. Let's go down to verse 20. And Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of such that dwell in tents, and as such that have cattle. Again, here, remember that this wasn't for slaughter, but it was for beasts of burden and such. And here you have commerce, because if you can't eat the cattle, you're going to have some kind of trade in it. And if you have, this is commerce. If some are raising cattle, some are raising plants, and other people are doing other things, there's obviously going to be trade involved. And that's commerce. So another element of the world system is commerce. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such things as handle the harp and the organ. So here's another element of the world system. Do you notice I'm getting this out of the Bible? I've seen all kinds of lists. And I don't know how your mind works, but I just have my list out in the margin here or underlined. Because I've seen some strange things as part of the world system. But if you just get them out of Scripture, it's okay. So we got commerce, we got urbanization, and we have music or entertainment. Now, before I get too far, we're not of those people that don't have buttons because we don't want to be part of the world and we want to be a peculiar people. We are, as Christians, to use the world system but not abuse it. So how can you not abuse it if you don't know what it is? The next thing, and Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, the instructor of every artifacts in brass and iron. Now that would probably include weaponry, technology, metalwork, but you have instructors, so education, and you have, they're making stuff, so you got industry. So all this we're getting out of Scripture. These are the elements of the world system. And I'll review them in a minute. And Lamech, here in verse 23, you're going to see, well, we know, we don't even have to read verse 23, we'll save that for another time, but we know from Matthew, the fourth chapter, the verse I read you, that the kings of the world are part of the world system. They're Satan's kingdom. So here, you have the review, you have urbanization, verse 17, you have commerce, which would have some kind of trade in verses 20, 21 and 26. You have amusements, which includes music in verse 21, musical instruments in verse 21. You have industry, verse 22, technology, education. You know, I always, that technology, when I was in seminary, my way of outlining was different than most people, because if I have a main point and I only have one subpoint, I just put one down there. And you know that you can't do that in outlining. You can't go on to your next point. And so what a lot of outlines do, the second one is just frivolous. And I refused to do it. So, and then when I got called on it, I said, well, that's the world system. I'm changing it. But any technology is the world system. And that's just my little rant about outlining. So technology, industry, education, I was a part of that for years. But education is one of the things that's actually deteriorated in our country, and it's to a brainwashing, similar to the 1933 in the Fatherland. Then in verse 23, I should read this, you have senseless warfare as well. And Lamech, verse 23, said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Now hearken to my speech, for I have slain a man who was wounded, and a young man my hurt. Now if Cain is avenged sevenfold, if God will kill seven in the family that tries to kill Cain, well, Lamech, I'm worth about 70-fold. In other words, I'm worth 10 times of what Cain is. And this is kind of a poem in verse 24, but he apparently got offended by something and went out and killed people. And senseless warfare, we'll see later on in Scripture, is part of the part of the world system, and government, which would also involve government. Government, the definition according to Romans 13 of a government is the right over life or death. So what we wanted to show you tonight then is that Abel was a prophet. Abel was killed because he was a prophet. That's what Scripture says. So if he was killed because he was a prophet, he must have put a couple prophetic barbs in Cain's side, and Cain didn't like it. Cain flew off the handle, used the sin nature that he inherited from both his mother and his father, and was angry, and he allowed that anger to culminate in murdering his brother. Satan looks at that and says, whoa, I got to have a little control about that, and develops the world system. That's Scripture. This is a pivotal point here, and it's all because he was a righteous man, and he was the first prophet that was king, that was slain. Also, this is a pivotal point in human history. This is the first death. Let's be very careful here. The first human death. There's another death in this, a couple other deaths in this passage. And we'll see that. So, again, a conscience isn't a guide. Actually, Cain is an example of a conscience. And hey, he wants a sacrifice. Oh, I'll just give him a sacrifice. And he knew exactly what he was doing. And it's interesting that God chose the second son instead of the first to be the prophet. And I think that is part of what's in that Korah over in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, that's likened unto Cain back in the 11th verse of the book of Jude, where he doesn't like what's going on. I'm looking for a verse. If you turn, let's see, there was another verse I want to use. Oh yeah, that's Hebrews 10. Man, I just... Everybody's been polite. They saw my red eye. This is not contagious, unless Barbara hits you too. But I cough so much that it just bloodied something. Here. Okay, now, we spent all this time telling you how good Abel was. Now I'm going to tell you he wasn't the greatest. Well, because he's got to be compared to the one and only great one. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we want to look at the 10th verse. Oh, is that? Oh, yeah. Let's look at the 10th verse, too, first. These verses are moving around on me. I don't know what happened. I thought I was completely over my colon. Yeah, let's look at the 10th chapter and the 10th verse and 12th verse. By whose desirous will we are set apart through the offering of the body, that's the physical death of Jesus Christ, once and for all. That's why we don't do sacrifices now, because we don't have to. Now, verse 12. But this man, now remember when it calls Christ a man, he's a God-man. After he, Christ, had offered one sacrifice for sins into perpetuity, sat down on the right hand of God, and that would be God the Father. Now turn, if you will, over to the 11th chapter in the 4th verse. I just wanted to set that up. Well, I'm looking for a verse on the left-hand side of the page. It says the sprinkling of the blood. Well. Well, I can use a little help here. It looks like sprinkling of the blood. Cain is, Abel's wasn't as good. Pardon me. 11:24. That's 12. Yeah, that sounds about right. Oh. Yeah, that's. I knew it was on the left-hand side of the page. Okay, Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, this is the reason we read the 10th chapter, the mediator. Now mediator, this word mediator is used about 4 or 5 times. It means go between. And it's used in Galatians. It says you can't have a mediator when there's only one party. You have to have two parties. And the go between, according to Timothy, when Paul writes Timothy, is the go between God and man. It's the God-man. Now, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and if my memory serves me right, which isn't doing too good tonight, the word for new here is new in time, and over in 1 Corinthians, it's new in quality. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So, as great as righteous as Abel was, there was something different. Now, we know Abel never sinned. What verse could we prove that Abel never sinned? Romans 5:13. No sin was counted. Did he have a quality of sin? Yes, he had a sin nature. But he had no sin. And even he was righteous and apparently killed before he got too much tomfoolery in his life. His blood wasn't anything compared to Christ. And that was the other mention of Abel here. That no matter how great he was and how unfairly he was killed, it still is nothing compared to Christ. And that's pretty important thing. That's why we read the 10th chapter, to prove that he's the once and for all sacrifice. Now, if you put, let's do this. If you put 1 John 3, about verse 11, where Cain slew Abel as a sacrifice, and you put it with this verse, Hebrews 12:24, that sacrifice had no comparison to Christ's sacrifice, is what it's saying. It was a drop in the bucket with a little play on the word sprinkling of the blood, which we are not going to get into. Now, let me just say that even stronger. Cain's slaying of Abel, the blood of Abel, could not cleanse the way the blood of Christ did. Period. Now that proves that all in the Old Testament, when they were sacrificing, all they were doing was covering up. It didn't send sins away. Only Christ's blood can do that. Could very well be. Yeah, I don't want to get off on the sprinkling. I could, the sprinkling would be just like that little rabbit you were chasing earlier. I do want to end with Hebrews 11:4. And here, I want to show you that during this dispensation, and we'll come back to this, that Enoch is in this dispensation, that during this dispensation, that they didn't seek God to find him for salvation. They were saved, and then they sought God. What are we doing on time here? Well, let's do that next week, Lord willing, and it doesn't snow. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that is applicable to our life. Amen. Yeah.
It says that not after similitude. In other words, there was a law that said don't do this, and there wasn't a law till Moses.
Yeah.
But they knew.
It says there was sin quality, but sin wasn't counted.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay. They were unrighteous, and they did unrighteous
stuff.
They knew
they were doing unrighteous.
Yeah.
They were doing unrighteous acts.
Yeah.
God wasn't counting it as sin.
Right. Okay. But there's still consequences.
Oh, yeah. I mean, yeah.
I know.
You can see during Abraham's life.
Yeah.
Can you join us tomorrow? No. I think Wednesday morning,
God,
they
have to get saved. I thought we were going to 10:20.